What a joy to know Jesus Christ and Him indwelling, His presence, His life, His divine nature imparted into our hearts. What a privilege to be a child of God. As you know, I've been preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And today, our text is Matthew chapter 6, and verses 1 through 18. I want to give a disclaimer here at the beginning. The different subjects addressed by Jesus in this text would each be a message in themselves. And it's hard to believe, but we are on the eighth message this morning. And, you know, of course, it's that challenge of how deep do we go with every subject that Jesus addressed here. And do we stay in the Sermon on the Mount for 3 years, or do we take more of a overview? And so we've chosen to zero in on certain particular topics that Jesus spoke about that we felt were of urgency in our time and day. And yet, you know, you almost feel like you're violating Scripture to do that. Because all Scripture is important. All Scripture is inspired of God. All of it is given for our instruction and admonition. And so you don't want to take any part lightly or just sort of skip over it. So as we look at the Sermon on the Mount today, the order that we're going to be looking at this, Matthew 6, 1 through 18, we're going to take it in the order of giving and fasting, and then prayer and forgiveness. Let's read the text. If you could stand with me for the reading of the words of Scripture this morning. Matthew 6 and verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Join me in prayer that God would grant his favor upon us to bring revelation into our hearts by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the word and the hearing of the word. Father, we come before you this morning. We press into your throne room, Lord, with earnest desire that we would hear what you, by your Spirit, have to say to each of us here today. Father, grant unto me utterance by the Spirit of the living God. I am poor and needy. Lord, I acknowledge it's not by my word, it's not by any action of mine, but it's by your Holy Spirit that any prophet should come today. So, Father, we trust you that your word, it is life and spirit, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto you send it. And Father, we're here today to hear these words by your appointment. Oh, Father, grant us ears to hear. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. If I were to give a title today, it's a bit lengthy. Disciples indeed, give, pray, fast, and forgive. Jesus said, ye are my disciples indeed if you continue in my word. Disciples indeed are giving. Disciples indeed do the right thing with a right motive. You know, it's possible to do the right thing with a wrong motive. And this is what Jesus addresses in this discourse. He starts with take heed, which is a call to pay attention. Watch out that you do not do your good deeds or your giving, in this case, with wrong motive. And what is that wrong motive? Take heed that you do not do your alms before men to be seen of them. Oh, I want to be noticed. I want people to see that I am a giver, and I give to the work of God, and I give to the poor. I want to be noticed for my good deeds. Jesus says, if you do your deeds before men to be seen of them, you have no reward from your Father which is in heaven. He says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Oh, this carnal, fleshly desire to be noticed, to receive glory, to receive praise of men. You know, we can be very religious, but inside can be lurking an evil, selfish motive. I want the praises of men. I want to be well thought of. I want to be known as a man who's a sacrificial giver. So they give so that the people will praise them. The NLT says it this way, when you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogue and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. Now, as I studied this, I welcome some of your feedback here. Did the hypocrites actually, did the scribes, the Pharisees actually give a little toot on a little whistle when they gave alms? Does anybody know here this morning? Can you help me out, you Bible scholars, you historians? Did they actually do that? Do you know? Is there a historical record that says they actually did do that very thing? Or was Jesus giving a word picture, analogy? What do you think, Gary? Do you know? Did you ever study that one out? Never heard of it. I know that the biblical scholars are a little bit divided on it. Some would say there was maybe cases where it actually was done. But I can't verify that here this morning. And it doesn't really matter. It was in their heart, their attitude, to give in a public way that brings recognition. How might we do that today? Might we still be prone to that type of action, to where we want praise of men and we give in a manner openly that others can see and we get glory from men? Is that possible today yet? Do we tend to have to deal with that? The temptation, the attitude. So, I was in the auction, and the item got sold at a benefit auction with hundreds of people present, and the price was astronomical, way above the value of the item being sold. And then the person goes and says, "Sell it again!" And in the whole crowd of that auction tent, applause went up. You know, God knows the motive of that person's heart. I'm not going to say that I do. But could that be a form of it? Now, I am not against benefit auctions. I have been to benefit auctions where there was a beautiful spirit of humility and grace. And you know, I believe it was pleasing to the Lord. You know, some people, maybe they aren't able to give as much monetarily, but hey, I can make a chair, or I can donate something from my labor or my accumulation, and I'll be happy to do that. And, you know, and we all contribute. We all come and contribute, and we throw something together. I'm reminded of this story that it's not original with me. Late Brother Lester Miller had a financial series that he taught on financial giving and financial proper financial finances in our home and in our business. And he shared this testimony, which I never forgot. It really struck deeply into my heart. He shared this testimony. There was a building needing to be built for a very public, it might have been a school. I'm not sure what it was. But anyway, they got this call from this person that was known to be very wealthy in the community and a very good, upright Christian man. And he said, I have great interest in your project. I believe in what you're doing. And I want to give a large donation. And tell me more about your project and give me some idea what's the budget for this project. What do you need? And so they had some more discussion and, you know, so on. And they said, well, you'll be hearing from me. And a little bit of time went by, and then this person called again. And he said, we really want to cut that check for you. But please don't mind me asking, but do you have those stones with the inscription of the donators, the guys that contribute to the money? You know, the gold level, the silver, the bronze, you know, at the entrance of the building, you know, they put those stones there that show all the different donors. Well, Lester Miller said, no, I don't think that's part of the plan. Well, pardon me, I maybe shouldn't ask, but you'll be receiving my donation. So one day, here comes the envelope in the mail with this donation. And they were all excited and gathered everybody around to open it and to see what it is. And I don't remember the amount, but it was puny. It was maybe $100. What are our motives in our giving? You know, if they're going to put a plaque there, and you've seen it places, I'm sure you have, you know, the donors, we thankfully acknowledge our donors. Could that all be wrong? I'm not here to judge and say, you know, they should have never done that. But you know, seriously, how does the Lord Jesus look at these things? Are we sounding a trumpet so that people know what I give? Well, Jesus said, if that's the way you're doing it, you have your reward. But I want to address this matter a bit of giving. Jesus said, when thou doest thine alms. He didn't say, if you do, but he said, when you do. Am I a giver? Am I a secret giver? Is my heart full of benevolence? And it affects my pocketbook. When you look at my bank statement, when you look at my credit card statement, would it prove to you that I am a giver? Are you a giver? May I be bold here this morning? Do I spend more money on fine dining with my sweetheart than what I put in the offering? What about my entertainment, my pleasures? Dropping big money for amusement parks to fulfill the flesh. What if we were to take inventory and all at once my whole bank statement and credit card spending would all be up here on the screen for everyone to see? Would I be embarrassed? Would I be ashamed? Maybe we should ask Wayne to divide the monthly offering with all the wage earners in here and see what we give. How am I giving? What are my priorities? My bank statement doesn't lie. Oh, my pop said, Aaron, wisdom from my pop, things pop taught me. He said, Aaron, young married, oh man, expenses mounting, children, house payments, all this stuff. But pop said, Aaron, give something. Always give something, even if you feel you can't afford, give something. Keep that heart of benevolent giving, even if you wish you could give more. Don't just say, well, because I can't give 1,000 or I can't give 100, I won't give anything. I want to bless all the children here who bring their pennies and their quarters and their dollars to put in the offering to make a difference. I want to bless all the brothers and sisters here in the name of Jesus, that we be givers. Yes. Givers, look what the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 9. And again, we got to keep this narrow for the sake of time. Remember now, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And he who sows generously, that blessing may come to others, will also reap generously and be blessed. Let each one give with purpose, just as he has decided in his heart, and not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Oh, yes. God loves a cheerful giver. You know, so in giving these admonitions, I don't want you to feel condemned and give out a compulsion because Aaron said so. But may our motives and our heart be that, oh, we want to be like Jesus, who gives and gave himself, and we give out of a cheerful heart, extravagant giving. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand does, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Right attitudes, right posture of heart, brings a smile and blessing of favor of God down upon us. Doing the right thing with the right motive. Go look at fasting. Matthew 6, verse 16, where he talks about fasting. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. When you fast, do you fast? Oh, disciples indeed, continue in the word of God. They embrace it. They love Jesus' teaching. They want to walk in his steps, be partakers of his holiness in fasting. You know, the scriptures have so much to say about fasting. And again, this could be a whole message in itself, could be a multi-part message. But do I fast? Do I fast from food? Do I at times fast from pleasant food and do a partial fast like Daniel? Ate no pleasant food? Do I take a total fast where it's water only? Do I fast from pleasurable things? The scriptures teach us that even in husband and wife relations, it's right to deny the marital pleasures of intimacy for a time of fasting. You know, sometimes we think of fasting only as in food. It is that, but it's also many other areas. I choose to fast from that which would be pleasurable, and as the scriptures would teach us in the Old Testament, and afflict my soul in fasting. Discipline my body in fasting and my spirit. And you know what? Beautiful things happens when you fast. One of the things is you get very hungry at a certain point in time. And then I say, Lord, please help me, God, to transfer that hunger for food to a hunger for Jesus. A hunger for righteousness. A hunger for intimacy and fellowship with Jesus. Many purposes of fasting. We could ask for some input here, some encouragement together. Jesus said, this kind comes about out, but by prayer and fasting, when the disciples were facing a very difficult situation, one being oppressed or possessed of the devil. Maybe we'd see more moves of God if I fasted more and we fasted more. Maybe our hearts would get more serious and our eyes would be open to greater revelation of the need of the hour, of what the Spirit of God is saying to the church at Joy, Brother Lyndon. What is the Spirit of God saying to the church at Joy? Are there areas where God wants to take us farther, but we're not catching it right? We're not really in tune enough. And please, I'm not scolding anyone here. I am preaching to myself. Oh, that my heart could be so in tune that I can hear what the Spirit of God says to the church. Fasting with the right motive. Not like actors, pretenders, put on sad and dismal face. Oh, by the way, I'm fasting. But Jesus says, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that you don't appear to men to fast, but unto your Father which is in secret. And your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. Go ahead. Clean yourself up. You know, we're not under that old covenant. We were talking about that this morning in the Sunday school lesson, where you put sackcloth on and ashes upon your face. That's not the fast that we are to have today. Under the old covenant, yes, they did that. But we're not to do that today. Jesus told us we should comb our hair, we should wash our face, we should put ointment upon ourselves that we don't smell like we haven't had a bath for a month. You know, we should be clean about it, and we should be unto the Lord in our fasting. That our fasting is not to be noticed by people. Now let's go back to verse 5 and look at this matter of prayer. Matthew 6 and verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Again, he's dealing with the motives of our heart. Wrong motive. Desire to appear to be a man of prayer, a woman of prayer, and praying in public. You know, if we want to really be honest with ourselves, we examine our prayer life when there's no one else around. What is my prayer life like when I'm by myself? You know, God forbid that I should deceive my own heart to think I'm such a person of prayer when I can pray in the meeting. I can pray with others in the meeting. But my prayer life at home is lax. It's shallow. It's weak. Please don't hear me wrongly. Corporate prayer is all over in the Bible. the believers coming together to pray, being in one accord in prayer. Beautiful. But don't deceive your own heart to think I'm this man of prayer if I'm not having private prayer. When you pray, enter into thy closet. And when you have shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Go into an innermost private place and close the door. And your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. Do not be like the heathen in using a vain repetition, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your heavenly Father knows what things you have need of before you ask. And then Jesus gives us this, what we have referred to as the Lord's Prayer. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Am I a man of prayer? You know, I remember beautiful times of prayer with my brothers and sisters. I also remember and know of certain individuals. They did not broadcast it. They did not proclaim it. But you just knew this is a prayer warrior. This person has connection with the Heavenly Father. They pray. I mean, they pray real prayers. Fervent and effectual. And my heart is, I'm convicted. I shared that here, I believe, the other Sunday. My closet prayer time needs to grow. I am not where I want to be. I want to grow in that closet prayer. I feel like I have a very loving, open relationship with my Heavenly Father. I pray. I talk to God driving down the road. I talk to God, you know, many of those places and opportunities everywhere. And it's like I have this prayer with my Heavenly Father. But to get into the closet and to get very specific in intercessions and prayers for others that are touching the throne of God. Romans talks about prayer with groanings, where our spirit is just overwhelmed with deep passion and burden and longing, and we don't even know how to put it into proper words. But then, Brother Nate, the Spirit helps our weakness, our infirmities, and prays through us. Oh, I hope you know what that is. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Yes, young men, young ladies, handmaids of the Lord, sons and daughters prophesying, praying in the Holy Ghost. Oh, glory to God. You know, the more you pray, the more you want to pray. Have you ever discovered that? And the less you pray, the less you want to pray. The more you read the book and get in the Word, the more you want to be in the book. But the less you're in the book, the less you want to be in the book. Oh, brother, sister, we need to press into God. And just be honest with the Lord. That's all He's asking. An honest and a good heart. Lord, I'm not where I want to be. But Lord, my heart, my desire is to be in fellowship, in communion, in prayers. Prayer is a major theme in the Bible. Jesus is our beautiful example of prayer. And as we briefly look at this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, it begins with worship and praise to God, our Father. It doesn't begin with coming to God, running into His presence. Oh Lord, my needs, help me God. Now, as a child of God, if we have a tragedy and a sudden adversity and we're in danger, absolutely, we just run to our Heavenly Father and, Lord, I need you, deliver me. You know, nothing wrong with that. But in a habit of prayer, getting into the closet, we begin with worship and praise and adoration to our Father in heaven. And we worship and adore Him, and it's a relationship. It's sonship. It's belonging. Our Father, collectively, the body of Christ. Not just my Father. I'm glad He's my Father, but I'm glad He's your Father too. And it's our Father in heaven. And we bless His holy name. And we pray, Thy kingdom come. O Lord, Your purposes come. Your kingdom values come. Your kingdom principles come into my life and to this earth. Lord, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Is that my heart? Not my will, but Thy will. Is it my heart to delight in the will of my Heavenly Father? Like Jesus said, I delight to do Thy will, O God. And yes, it's not wrong to pray for our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need, Lord. Daily sustenance, food, clothing, shelter, all of these needs for our lives, for our humanity, and for our families. And it's not wrong to pray for those things. We're to ask, and He says, ask that you might receive. And so here Jesus is saying, pray this way. Give us this day our daily bread. What do you need from the Lord today? Ask Him. And I don't believe it stops with just physical food and clothing and shelter, but all of our needs are met in and through Jesus Christ. And then He says, in this manner pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The Amplified paraphrase brings that verse out in this way, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Letting go of both the wrong done unto us and the resentment. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Don't let us be led into tempting situations to where we would not be strong enough to endure, to overcome. And we have that promise. No temptation has taken you but such as is common to man, but God will make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. I want to encourage us, hold fast to that promise. But it's a good prayer to pray. Lord, today, deliver us from evil. Janice and I, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the devices and the snares and the plans of the devil. Oh, today, You're our salvation and our deliverance. You're our strong tower. Oh, Lord, deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Now we turn a bit of a corner in the sermon that Jesus gave that day. Verse 14, he says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." The NLT brings it this way, translates these words like this: "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." Amplified paraphrase says it this way: "If you do not forgive others, nurturing your hurt and anger, then your Father will not forgive your trespasses." We're going to let the words of Jesus admonish us in this and give us further revelation and understanding of this matter. I could say many things, but Jesus says it best. Mark 11, "When you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them." Drop the issue. Let it go, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions, your sins, your wrongdoing against him and against others. Mark 11:26, "But if you do not forgive," drop the issue. Let it go. Release the person who sinned against you. "Neither will your Father in heaven forgive your transgressions." Jesus tells a story to illustrate this. In Matthew 18, we have this account. Peter came to Jesus and he asked him, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? And Jesus responds, "No, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. I'm going to read this illustrative story on unforgiveness out of the NLT version. I want us to just hear the words of Jesus. Jesus was master teacher, and he used stories, parables, many times to illustrate a point. So Jesus tells a story about unforgiveness and the consequence of it. "The kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him $1 million. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owed to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, 'Please, please be patient with me, and I will pay it all.' Then the master was filled with pity, compassion for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. He canceled the debt." You are released. You are freed from that $1 million debt. So this man left the king, and he went out And he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few $1,000s. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged him for a bit of time. "Please be patient with me, and I will pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. And when some of the other servants saw this, they were very sorry. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the king was very angry, and he sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and your sisters from your heart. This is a very sobering account that Jesus told about the gravity and the seriousness of unforgiveness. If I understand his story correctly, the king forgave the debt of $1,000,000 in comparison to a couple of thousand. You know, I liken that to myself in all of my sins. And the king being the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I cried out to him to save me, to have mercy upon me, to deliver me from my sin and my evil, and I had no way to pay, he forgave me. He forgave me all my transgression and all my sin. Oh, I had so many sins, but he took them all away. Praise God. And if we realize, brothers and sisters, the much we've been forgiven, we will have compassion and mercy on others. But if we think our sin was pretty small, it wasn't really that great, and then we see someone else failing and sinning, we'll be judgmental and critical and condemn them. This is a horrible sin before God. If I understand this story that Jesus gave correctly, because then this one who was forgiven the great debt went out and caught a fellow servant, brother, sister, and said, "Now you need to pay me what you owe. You wronged me, you did me bad, and I demand justice. Pay me now." And that person cries unto you for mercy, and you say, "No, you got coming what you made your bed, now sleep in it." You've heard those kind of cliches. You sowed those thoughts and deeds and actions and those evil kind, unkind words. Now you're going to have to live with them. Horrible, horrible response. And if I understand this story that Jesus gave correctly, the king brought that servant in, and all the debt that he was forgiven was again that $1,000,000 accredited to his account. Is that correct? All that past forgiveness was heaped upon him because he would not forgive. And now he says he sent him to the prison to be tortured to have paid the entire debt. "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then he says it this way. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and your sisters from your heart. You know, these are very sobering words. Do we believe that every word that Jesus said is true? Do we believe that if we don't forgive, we can't be forgiven? Are you living in the torments today of unforgiveness? Your conscience just troubling you, and your life just being in despair because you're not forgiving, and you are troubled on every side? Your relationships are broken because of unforgiveness and holding resentment and bitterness, and I'm not going to let it go. Oh, but you don't know what he did to me. You don't know what she said. You don't know how badly I was maligned and mistreated. I will not forgive. Have you ever heard a person say that? I will not forgive until they come on their knees begging me and acknowledging their wrong. Oh, it's a snare of the devil to take many captive. There's a whole book written about it. I'm trying to remember the author's name at the moment. But he called it something to this nature of title, like the lure of Satan. What was the correct title, Janice? Do you remember? But in other words, the lure is that somehow I'll come out on the top by holding unforgiveness and resentment and holding my brother, my sister accountable that they have to forgive me first so that I can then forgive them. They have to come and ask for forgiveness first before I can or willingly will forgive. I felt so burdened as I was reading these verses and preparing for this message, that maybe there's someone here today. I didn't know who was going to be here today. You didn't know I was going to preach on this. You didn't know the Lord had this message today. But I want us to hear the word of the Lord. If you refuse to forgive your brothers and your sisters from your heart, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. So we're just going to make it very practical here as we bring this to a close. Maybe it's my spouse. Maybe it's a spouse I can't forgive. Until they start acting more like Jesus, I'm going to hold them captive. I won't forgive. I mean, they sinned against me 70 times 7. Lord, how often do I need to forgive? Jesus said, not only 70 times 7, but if your brother sin against you, how many times in one day, and he comes and he's truly sorry and repentant, you should forgive him? You know, those closest to us can hurt us the most. A spouse. Maybe you're holding your spouse hostage today, and you think you're the winner. I'm going to make them pay for what they did. No, you're the loser. Because as God is looking upon your life, and you're not willing to forgive, neither shall you be forgiven. You know, maybe it's a parent holding a youth captive for a failure in their life, a sin in their life, and they won't forgive. They're just laying down the law. Maybe it's reversed. Maybe it's a youth not forgiving a parent because the parent failed them somehow. You know, we parents often have to ask our young people to forgive us because we realize we made a mistake. Maybe it's a brother or a sister in your family. You know, some families don't get along very well. Siblings are at odds with each other, and they have aught against each other. But yet they stand praying so piously every Sunday in church. Oh, but they have aught against their brother or their sister. Maybe it's a boss at work. He's in authority over you. You don't like him. You don't like when he gives you direction. Maybe it's someone in the church, a brother or sister in the same fellowship. Could even be a pastor or a deacon. I just want to urge us today. We need to take this more seriously than we would adultery, fornication, drunkenness. This is very serious. It's the one thing that Jesus reiterated in the teaching of to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. After the amen, he brought this subject back up again. He didn't bring up alms again, giving. He didn't bring up fasting again, but he brought this one up again. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know, these are not my words. These are the words of our Lord Jesus. Forgive. When you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Drop the issue. I have been amazed at people who want to be right. The suffering, the pain they will go through to stand there and not drop the issue. I'm right. He's wrong. It is terrifying. It should shock us. It should shake us into reality. Is there any area in my life where I am not willing to drop the issue? I would rather have a broken relationship and be right. Even if it's my marriage. Even if it's a relationship with my children or my parents. I'd rather stand upon my self-righteous opinion of myself, and they did me wrong. And they are wrong. And all the fingers are pointing at them. But at the same time, there's more fingers pointing back at me than at them. And God knows our hearts this morning. I just want to give this appeal this morning. Do you have aught against anyone? Do you have anything against anyone that you can't and haven't dropped the issue? Letting it go? Restoring relationship? Well, Jesus says, we are to drop that issue. We're to let it go so that our Father in heaven will also drop the issues, the sins against us, and we'll find forgiveness, our transgressions and wrongdoings. But if you refuse to forgive and not drop the issue and let it go, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your transgressions. You know, it's a good thing when we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's a very good thing that God would open our hearts and our eyes to conviction of sin so that we can become right. We can become set free and experience that full forgiveness and restoring of relationships. I want us to sing a song of invitation, just as I am, I come. And I invite you today to come to Jesus. Maybe the person you need to forgive is not here. That's okay. You can take a step in the right direction and acknowledge, I am choosing to no longer stay in this state of unforgiveness toward this individual. I am choosing to take a step toward forgiveness and acknowledging my sin, my need. Do you have that song available, just as I am? The familiar one, if it's in there. And I invite you to come. We're going to stand to our feet, and I invite you to come and respond openly if God has spoken to you this morning of someone you need to forgive.